word scandal tends to come up a lot. Maybe not the exact word scandal or scandalous, but there's always something brewing that could be considered a scandal, something that's scandalous. The opponents are always looking to for something in your past or something that you've posted or something that you've said that they can use against you to say, here's why this person is not good. Here's why this person should not have your trust. Here is the backstory behind this person. And we have become a nation of scandalized people. And honestly, we do like a good scandal. We do enjoy being in the know. We do enjoy finding out the dirt on people. And there's probably many reasons for that, one of which is if we can hear someone else's dirt, our dirt doesn't seem quite so dirty. If we can find someone that's dirtier than we are, we're like, I'm not too bad. I'm okay. I haven't done all that they've done. And if we can, and also, let's be real honest, and okay, forgive me. I'm putting my sin upon you. There are times where it's a nice distraction for you to be able to say, look how bad that person is, because it's kind of a break from people saying, look how bad you are. We really do enjoy scandals, but scandals rock people's lives. Scandals rock organizations. Scandalous people take advantage of. One of the things that we're going to see as we go into our text this morning in Mark chapter 2 is that Jesus, to the religious establishment, was a huge scandal. The gospel is a scandalous gospel to people who don't like it, to people who believe they don't need it. One of the words that the world throws at Christians is that we are self-righteous. You think we're better than other people. Self-righteousness, let's get right down to it. And here's where we find the scandal of the gospel. Self-righteous people are any people, any person who believes they don't need the gospel, who believes they don't need the work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. They don't need to submit themselves to Jesus. They don't need their sins forgiven. They are so good, they don't need God's forgiveness. Or they're so bad that they can never get God's forgiveness. Anybody who sets themselves outside of the boundaries of the gospel is a self-righteous person because they say the gospel doesn't work for me. I don't need it, or I need something else. And that's really where we find ourselves this morning. It's a very common story. It's the story of Jesus calling Levi, who, and we won't get into all the details why, but Levi was Matthew, the writer of the first gospel in our New Testament. He was a tax collector. Jesus called him, he followed, and then Jesus went and partied with his friends. And we like to think in those terms. That's how that story has been most often portrayed. But there is something way bigger than that. And really, it finds its focus in the scandalous nature of the gospel, that the gospel confronts religion. The gospel confronts and destroys religious thought, religious activity, and religious arrogance. Let's stand and let's read our text together this morning. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Let's stand and we will read it out loud together. Excuse me. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him. He was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus, I pray that you would open our eyes to the condition of our own soul this morning. Lord, the way we view your work on the cross and the way we view others around us, God. Lord, I pray that we would truly and fully embrace the gospel. Jesus, as our Lord, as our Savior, God, I pray that we would embrace you and we would welcome you if you've welcomed us, God. Lord, encourage us and strengthen us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. If you haven't done so already, please do turn to Mark. Mark chapter 2. And I was listening to Alistair Begg last night. And he's someone that, for my own devotional purposes, I don't like listening to myself preach. There's nothing worse than hearing myself on a recording. I don't know if you like hearing yourself on a recording. Yeah, I hate it. So I listen to somebody else. Plus, it's a little more instructional if I'm listening to somebody other than myself. And he said, and Alistair, as he was instructing his people, take your Bibles and turn to such and such a passage for the sermon. He said something that's very insightful, and this is one reason why I want us all to have access to a Bible. Whether it's a Bible on your phone, your tablet, or you actually have an old-fashioned thingy with paper in it and printed lettering on it. It's because I don't want you, and this is what he said, he goes, I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see it. I want you to see that what we're teaching here, what we're preaching, is from God's word. So that's just a little side note there about turning in your Bibles and following along in the Bibles, because this isn't of my authority. This isn't of my doing. This is to be an explanation of what God says, and I want it to be known that it comes from God's word. Well, the first thing we see in this passage is we see that Jesus has a scandalous companion. Look at the text. It says, And verse 13, and he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Notice that many were following, but one was chosen. You see the transition there? The gospel writers don't throw in details that are meaningless. Again, I don't want to put my sin on you, but when I would write papers, I would try to find a lot of long words and a lot of filler words, because you've got to get a certain amount of words or a certain amount of pages when you would turn in a paper. As one, I saw one cartoon a while back. Excuse me. A lot of stuff going around, and it's in my throat too. I saw a cartoon going around. It was about finals time, and it said, I needed 10 pages. I've got 8.5. I'm just starting to write down every single word I know. Because we just need to fill space. The gospel writers don't do that. They never tried to fill space. They gave detail that was important for our understanding and our illumination of what was going on. That's where we see verse 13. He went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. Jesus had a crowd. Jesus had a crowd around him. But yet, there was one guy that was chosen. And it's an interesting picture, because Jesus, of all these people around him, he probably had people from all walks of life, all levels of social status. He basically could have had his pick of anyone in the group and said, you, follow me. And he could have called anyone. It's like having the first pick in the draft. The world is at your feet. People covet the first draft pick because they can choose exactly what they need for their particular team. The one that Jesus chose, the chosen one, was despised. In the world's eyes, it couldn't have been a worse choice. Think about this picture. Here's Jesus. He says, I'm the Son of Man. Remember last week we made reference to the Son of Man. It was found in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, when it was a reference to the Son of God coming down. I'm the Son of Man. I've come and I cleanse lepers. I'm going to cleanse your sin. I heal paralytics. I give light. I restore life to sinners. He announced that he was from God. He was announced the kingdom of God. And so you think that he would take the best, the brightest, the most talented. But who did he choose? It says, as he passed by, he saw Levi sitting in the tax booth. The implication there isn't that he was sitting in the office, that Levi was there at the tax booth. And we like to say that the tax booth was like the IRS. Not so. It's much more like a taxing border patrol agent. They kept track of who was coming and going, what goods they had in hand, and so they would protect the borders financially. He wasn't just there on an appointment. He actually had a tax booth. He was sitting in the tax booth, the booth that belonged to him, the booth that he was responsible for. Tax collectors, a few things about them just to get our minds reacquainted. Tax collectors, they were disqualified as judges. Tax collectors were unable to be a witness in court. That is how despised they were, because the best person to be a tax collector was somebody who was not afraid to do what it took to collect money from people. The tax collector was like the guy for the mob boss who would go break knees for the Roman government to get income. And he wouldn't just, and on the surface, it's not a bad thing. Pay taxes, pay tolls, that's okay. And the person who was sitting at the tax booth, they had to get an income, and they weren't getting it from the government, so they would collect the tax, and then they would add on a certain amount more for their wages. There was no regulation of this industry. It was up to them, and it was up to them to get what they could from people. And because of that, they were known as dishonest folk. They were despised. They had no trustworthiness. And interesting, they could not be, they were disqualified from being judges, and they were unable to be a witness in court. What could be more opposite the character of God than that? God is the impartial judge who judges perfectly, 1 Peter 1 says. It says in Titus chapter 1 that God cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. Tax collectors could not serve as a judge, nor were they trusted to be a witness in court. The Jews, how they viewed them in such contempt that a Jew was not allowed to receive alms from a tax collector. Why? Because the money was viewed as dirty. They got the money through ill-gotten gain, and so it would have made them unclean to have taken that money and used it for good purposes, because the money itself was considered dirty. It was laundered. Interesting that laundered money is dirty money. But anyway, that's a freebie. Wasn't in the notes. But also, Jews could lie to tax collectors with impunity. Lying, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Again, the character of God, he cannot lie. But the Jews were like, it's totally okay. Totally okay. You're at the tax booth, lie. They don't deserve anything better. They're not going to be trusted, so why should we be honest with them? Why should we be honest with them about the amount of goods that we have? Totally okay to lie. Just par for the course. It's what society does because they can't be trusted. And it's interesting, and it's just as scandalous. Out of the many who were following, one was chosen. The one he chose was despised, but the despised one followed. And that in itself is a scandal, because who do scandalous people like to follow? Other sharks. Birds of a feather flock together, yes. You want to know what type of character you have? Look who's following you. Who do you attract? That's the world's view. But what this does that Levi, who was of this nature, it highlights the full power and depth of the gospel. It highlights the full power and depth of the gospel. That there is no one who is out of reach from God's grace. There's no one who's beyond the blessing of God. because of the purpose of Jesus, he was the perfect one to choose, because he highlighted grace, he highlighted the work of the gospel. And you see, religion says change first. Religion says you have to be good enough to achieve. Jesus simply says, follow me. Jesus didn't say to Levi, you've got to pay back all this money, you need to recant against Rome, you need to do all these things to be in my inner circle. He just says, follow me. You see, following is an act that involves risk and cost. It is something one does, not simply what one thinks or what one believes. It includes thinking, it includes believing, but following actually means doing. To follow Jesus means that, yes, we have to mentally agree, mentally understand, but then we have to get up and we have to follow. It's an activity. And Matthew, or Levi, in his responding to the call of Jesus, he illustrates that perfectly. Levi would have heard. He would have heard about Jesus. He would have heard of his miracles. As the person sitting at the gate and having interaction with people and listening, he's probably, my guess is, those people, because they had to be so astute and so tuned in to people and to know people so well to be able to do their job, he probably was very good at listening and hearing, not just listening, but hearing. He probably had association with Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, fishermen. One of the most highly taxed items in that area was fish. We understand that here, the importance of fish. One of the places that these professional fishermen would have been taken advantage of was paying tax on their catch. Not only was Jesus bringing a scandalous person into their mix, he was creating the potential for scandal in his group. How do you think Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, the fishermen that we met at the first part of the first chapter of Mark, how do you think they felt about having Levi come in? I'm thinking he wasn't a real popular choice. I'm thinking that they probably were not real positive with Jesus bringing this guy in. They had probably been ripped off by this guy at least once, if not a multitude of times. He would not have been happy with it. And there was a breeding ground for dissension and gossip and partying. I mean partying factions. Like political parties, us versus them. But you see, when one chooses to follow Jesus, those things are set aside, because the focus and the intent is Jesus. Story goes on, the account goes on. It wasn't just a scandalous companion, but we see that Jesus had scandalous associations. Look back at the text. Verse 15. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. It just gets better in the eyes of the religious, in the eyes of the scribes, in the eyes of the Pharisees. It just gets better. He was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And notice, again, it just highlights the picture even more. Tax collectors and sinners. Now, from a theological level, according to Scripture, we could just say Jesus was hanging out with sinners. But not to the people of this day. There's sinners, and then there's tax collectors. Tax collectors were at the bottom of the barrel. You had your average, ordinary sinner, and when it's written like this, it would be in the definition of the Pharisees, people who were living outside of the law, the Old Testament law, people who were unceremonially clean. They were ceremonially unclean. They were not able to worship and be a part of the worshiping community of Jews, either because they just had rejected it or because they were unclean by the way they lived. That was one group. Tax collectors were a whole other group. And here we see Jesus. Jesus was at home and at ease with them. He was not uncomfortable in the least. He was able, look at the way it's written. And he was reclining at the table in his house. And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus, reclining and dining. He was completely at ease. There was not a defensive posture. There was not a separation of you stay here, I'm going to stay over here. Sometimes. The Pharisees, the religious elite of the day, they tried to maintain a safe bubble around themselves. Have you ever seen studies or seen documentaries, or you've actually been in the presence of somebody who had to live at least for a little while in a bubble, literally a bubble, because their bodies are so they're so sick that any little germ could get in them and kill them? And so they live completely isolated in a bubble so no germs can get in. When Tanner was little, he was in the hospital for about 7 or 8 days. He was a month old. And they had him in this container, that's what it was, about the size of this table here in terms of height and width and depth and so forth. And he had to be in there because he had to have a certain amount of moisture in the air. He had some junk in his lungs. His body was too small to process it. And so they had to have a lot of oxygen and a lot of moisture, but you couldn't touch him, and he had to be protected in there so he could get better. And you could reach through you stuck your hands into these gloves that allowed you to have access in there, but there was no real contact. That's how the Pharisees lived their lives. And they would recoil at coming into any contact with people like this. But here we see Jesus being at home and being at ease. And why was that? Because to Jesus, that was a lifestyle, not an event. The way the text is written there, and it says, he was reclining in the house. And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus. That's written in the imperfect. That's not just a one-time event. That was the lifestyle of Jesus, to be engaging people who are apart from God naturally, comfortably, in his presence. Jesus could be at home and at ease with people apart from God. Why? Why? Because that was his mission. That's what he was called to do. But also, he could be at ease because of his heart for them, his love for them. He wasn't worried about what people were going to say, what people were going to do. All he cared about was people apart from God. And I think one reason that he was able to be at ease too, look at the text the way this is written. It says, he was reclining at the table in his house. Whose house? Most likely Levi's house. And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus. Jesus was the centerpiece. He was the whole point. In fact, Jesus may have even been a host for the party. See, people like to use this verse as an excuse to go all sorts of places they shouldn't go. And they go to be with instead of calling people to come to. The whole point of gathering with these people was to be near Jesus. But oftentimes we like to use, the worldly Christians like to use the excuse of, I've got to go where sinners are, to go indulge their flesh and to blame it on Jesus. Jesus called people to himself. Parties were hosted so that people could meet Jesus. The purpose was exclusively Jesus. One commentator says this about the nature of those gatherings: table fellowship was one of the most intimate expressions of friendship. One of the most intimate expressions of friendship. Jesus was initiating friendship and inviting people into friendship with him. Levi was inviting people into a friendship with Jesus. Get the distinction there. The purpose was Jesus. The purpose wasn't their pleasures. Life was organized in relationship with people who did not know God for the purpose of friendship with the Savior. Does that identify our relationship with those who don't know Christ? Is our friendship for the purpose of Jesus? Do we engage them so that they can meet Jesus? Another commentator says this: those who live in modern Western society with comparatively few social distinctions have difficulty realizing just how scandalous it was for Jesus to associate with outcasts, because they didn't understand. And there we see the scandal of all scandals very quickly. Verse 16 and 17. His disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees, said, "Why are you drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The religious leaders, they missed the mission of the Messiah. The Messiah came to save people. They should have known. The whole point and purpose of Israel, the nation, was to be a light to the nations. The whole purpose of the leadership of Israel was to care for the burdens of people. But all they got from the leadership was judgment, when what the leadership should have given was care and compassion. And as a result, they were excluded from the blessings of the Messiah. Notice the little pointed barb: "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I did not come to call people who in their own estimation are righteous. And in his statement, he was excluding the religious leaders from the blessing of the Messiah because they did not need him. That's a self-righteous attitude. And that's why we celebrate communion. It's because Jesus came and extended friendship to sinners, the people set apart. Communion is a celebration of that. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do it in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Rose, why don't you and Jeff come on up? Going to play for us a little bit. As usual, come up and take on your own. Take the cup and the bread at the same time and go to your seat. But think about this. As they sing and as we spend some time praying, give thanks to the Lord, because this is my body, which is for you. Jesus came in the flesh to befriend sinners, to have intimacy with sinners, to call people who are excluded from the life of God. And the cup is the promise of the forgiveness of sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that the friendship with Jesus that he came to offer in his body is real because of his blood. He cleanses us so that we can be forgiven and we can have friendship with him. Take some time and process your own soul. Have you received the Savior? Have you embraced him? Have you welcomed him in to say, "You're a sinner, but I love you, and I forgive you, and I invite you into my presence"? I don't know, for me, studying this, it was It was just a reminder again of sometimes my attitude as I see people. And I look down on people. And what it says is, yeah, I think I'm pretty all right. And you're not. And that's sin I've got to confess. Because Jesus didn't count me too dirty to invite me into his presence. Let's confess our sin this morning as we pray and as Jeff and Rose lead. Confess our sin of our attitudes towards the gospel, our attitudes towards those around us. And let's, as Levi said, let's follow Jesus in that mission. Let's talk to him about those things. And then when you're ready, you can come up and take communion.